Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we're going to be all over the place today, and I apologize for that. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's just fine. You can just listen. And if you are familiar, you better warm up those fingers. I hate to do this morning, but it'll be fun. And you might want to scrap a piece of paper to take some notes if you're really into this. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12, and then we'll read also verse 20. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that would come to you, that is Christmas, the first advent, the grace that would come to you. The prophet spoke of Jesus, the Messiah that would come, the first advent, Christmas. Searched intently during the Old Testament period and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They searched the Old Testament intently, trying to find out during that time period, when is the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ? And it was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. That would be us in our time period today for the last 2,000 years. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things even angels long to look into. Let's skip down to verse 20. So what we have here is the salvation and concerning the coming of the Messiah, the first advent. Advent just means coming. And the first advent of Christ was 2,000 years ago. It's what we celebrate at Christmas time when he was born the first time. We're waiting for the second advent, the second coming of Christ at the end of things. Okay, so Peter says that the prophets in the Old Testament period, they searched intently trying to figure out, at that time he hadn't come yet, they tried to figure out, well, when is he going to come? That's what he just said. Now skip down to verse 20. He, talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Revealed when? At the first advent, when he was born, became a man, and then 30-some years later suffered and died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead. But he was at the beginning of time. Doesn't it say that? Because he's God. Now, we got to flip a lot, and I apologize for that. But I want you to remember that the prophets, and what Peter's saying is, before Jesus came, those prophets and those godly people in the Old Testament time, they studied Scripture trying to find out, when is he coming? If you know anything about Jewish culture, it was a big deal. They were waiting for the Messiah. And if you're a Jewish, if you're an Orthodox Jew today and you don't believe the Messiah came in Jesus, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And he came 2,000 years ago. Now, flip with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to tie this into Christmas as we begin the Christmas season. What's happened here is when I was growing up in the 70s, just so you know, I'm 39, so when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, when I was growing up in the 70s, Christmas, the music and stuff would start in the stores after Thanksgiving. Now it starts after the 4th of July. Have you noticed that? Okay. And it just keeps pushing back because the world is, what it does is it's saturating you and I with a mere shadow of what Christmas is. The billboards, every song you hear, all this stuff that's going on is for capitalism and it's to make money, right? We all know this. We all know this. And all of the pretty decorations and all of these things that we do that aren't bad, but what happens is our culture has, and everybody knows this, this isn't something new, has shifted our focus at Christmas time as a culture to really mere shadows of what the real thing is. Okay? Now look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he's telling them that, you know, it's not bad, basically. Oh, let's find it. Let's read verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or in regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to religious activities and different things. Now, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, but the reality, or the substance, your Bible might say, however, is found in Christ. That there's a shadow of things that aren't bad in themselves, but then there's the reality, the substance of things. And this is my point, that at Christmas time, we are taught from a very young age to focus on the shadow of things, the shadow of Christmas, rather than the substance of Christmas. So what we have to do this morning, and I forgot to hit my timer's not working. You guys are in trouble. Okay, there it goes. Otherwise, we could be here a long time. But what we have to do is, I want us to begin the Christmas season, and we're going to be looking at Christmas sermons in the next few weeks, to focus as a church on the substance of Christmas. And you're going to have to fight hard to do it. It's not bad to have a Christmas tree. We have a Christmas tree. It's not bad to buy presents. We buy presents. What's bad is for us Christians to allow culture to get us focused on the shadow of Christmas, and you're getting bombarded. Every time you hear a song in the store, every commercial you see, every billboard you see, you're being bombarded with focusing not on the first advent of Jesus Christ, not on what the prophets intently sought to find out. When's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? And now we have our perspective 2,000 years later to look at history and to see things that they wanted to see. We can see it now. So what we have to do is say, you know what? We want to have a nice time at Christmas, enjoy it, and as Christians, worship the substance of it rather than the mere shadows of it. Amen? You following that? Very important. I would say that it is a disgust to God that we, as a culture, myself included, would take Christmas time and turn it into Santa Claus. Santa Claus ain't bad if you're doing that. But to focus on what the world sees at Christmas time instead of what it really is, could that even be sinful? I don't know. So what I want to do is I want to go back to the beginning, and I want to study Christmas prophecy. So we're going to have to move fast. I'm not going to be able to explain every prophecy as we go through here, but we're going to start back in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the substance of Christmas for a little while. The substance of Christmas. We're going to look at what is Christmas really? Okay? What is Christmas all about? The substance of it. And we're going to enjoy the shadows of it too, though, right? So we're gonna eat, bake things. You guys can buy me presents if you want, whatever, okay? But we're not going to focus on the shadows of it, though. We're going to be knowledgeable Christians, and we're going to reflect what Christmas really is to this world, I hope. Now, going back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, let me just tell you what Christmas is, why it came about. Why was the little baby born in the manger 2,000 years ago? And what we have to do, just in case there's, I think everybody in here is a Christian, but just in case you're not, or maybe you're kind of skeptical or whatever, but just to remind us, we Christians believe that God created everything good in the beginning of time, that he created all of the earth and everything that we have in food and everything you can think of was good in his sight, it says in Genesis 1 and 2. And that then what happened was, human beings fractured that goodness in chapter 3, that we took what was good, that God had created everything good so that we would use the creation to what? To worship him, to worship God. So that if he created food, it was for us to eat, to give thanks to God, and to worship the creator through the creation, the good thing. What happened is mankind took what God had created as good, and we sinned, evil came. We fractured that good thing, and we began to take creation and worship it rather than the creator. So now food, for instance, that he created to be good, we begin to think somehow we're entitled to it. And we begin to even get worse, we begin to worship it. And it makes us feel good. And you begin to take something and you begin to use it in a wrong way. And the whole creation was cracked because of sin in chapter 3. Everything from the cosmos down to your soul. Everything was broken. Everything that God had created that was good was broken. And God says in Genesis chapter 3, I am going, starting, and I'm going to show you some verses. So if you want to write these down, there's like 10 or 11 of them today. It's up to you. But we're going to look at prophecies in the Old Testament that were of the Messiah coming, of Jesus coming. But what we have is the creation is good. Mankind breaks it because of sin, because of evil, the personification of evil we know is Satan. And God says, I'm going to make it good again. I'm going to make it good again one day. I'm going to fix it. But mankind at the time doesn't really know exactly how that's going to happen. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first prophecy in Scripture of the Messiah. When I say the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word for Christ, the Anointed One, God who is to come to his people Israel and to the world to save us from our sins. But we don't know that yet. We're going back in time. All we know is God created everything good. We sinned. The person of evil and this serpent and Satan comes and we sin and it's broken now and there's death and there's a fracture. And God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he's the fracture has happened and he gives some curses, really, some punishments to the man, to the woman, and to the serpent. And to the serpent, who we know now, because we're way ahead in time, is Satan. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, that is the Messiah prophesied now, but we don't know that. But God's just telling the man and the woman and Satan, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So what we have is the Christmas story beginning right here, actually. The Christmas story began way back here when God says, I am going to fix this fracture that has happened, this evil, this sin. I'm going to crush its head. And he tells the serpent this, that there is going to be a man born out of the woman who will crush your head. We don't know who, we don't know how, we don't know when, we just know that God has a plan now, and he begins to put this plan into motion, and he's going to begin to reveal the plan throughout history. So going back in time, we know that evil, in Genesis 3:15, is promised by God to be crushed, and it will be crushed by a man. That's all we know. Now, let's flip to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to move fast. If you write these down, you can look some of these up later. Each one of these really deserve a whole sermon, but I want to just go as quickly as we can. We know now that God is going to fix the fracture, the brokenness, and he's going to do it through a man. That's all we know. That's going to be born of a woman, and he's going to crush the personification of evil, Satan, sin, brokenness. He's going to crush his head. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3. God tells Abram now we're moving forward in history. We're moving forward 2,000 years from the fall, roughly. 2,000 years from the fall, or 2,000 BC-ish, okay, in our minds, which would be 4,000 years ago. We find that there's this man, Abram. And God says to him, and he calls Abram out, and he says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We have a prophecy right there of the Messiah You might be like, what? I don't see, but just this, these are prophecies of the Messiah that God is going to eventually bless all the nations on earth through this one man, Abram, that this man that was going to be born of a woman, crush evil, he's going to be coming through this one man, Abram. Through this one man, Abram. Now flip to Genesis 17. Get a little bit more of the piece of the puzzle. Genesis 17, a little while later in Abram's life, approximately 25 years later. Genesis 17, verse 3. Abram fell down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, exalted father, but your name will be Abraham, father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So what we have here now is Christmas, the beginning of Christmas, the story of Christmas, beginning that God says, "I'm going to crush evil through a man born of a woman." Now we see a little bit more as we move through the Bible that he's going to come from this one man, Abraham's line, and that he is going to end up being a blessing to the whole world, which you see fulfilled today, aren't you? Children of Abraham by faith. Father Abraham had many sons. Right, okay, so we've all done that before. Yes, we see that fulfilled today, that through the Messiah, all nations have been blessed on earth through Abraham's line. So we have a man that's going to be born of a woman to crush evil. We have he's going to be coming through this one guy, Abram's line. Let's move forward. Now, that's all we know. That's all we know at the time. We don't know very much more than that, except God has a plan. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. As you're getting there, what's going on here is Jacob, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And Jacob is getting ready to die, and just to kind of give you some biblical perspective, I guess, Genesis 49 verse 8, usually the firstborn son would inherit everything in the family. He would get all the money, he would get all the authority and all the power, and all the other sons and daughters and everyone else in the family would basically be dependent upon that firstborn son. What happened with Jacob is that his first three sons, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, they didn't do so good of a job as sons. If you know the story, if you read the book of Genesis, they did some stuff. So Jacob is going to actually give the firstborn right to the fourth son, Judah, to Judah, okay? Verse 8. He just got done telling the three older brothers, it's not so good with you. Can you imagine your dad's dying and he basically tells you, the firstborn, you're not getting it. And then the next two, neither are you. You guys are violent. But to Judah now, the fourth, verse 8. Judah, and he's giving these blessings and curses to his sons before he dies. And all the other brothers are listening. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you." He's giving him the firstborn right. "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?" I'm used to reading this in a different version. "The scepter will not depart from Judah." Now there's a ruling blessing given to Judah, and he's going to be prey, a lion. Isn't Jesus the lion of the tribe of Judah? What we see here now is that this man that's going to be born of a woman to crush evil through Abraham's line, now we see what tribe in Abraham's line he's going to be coming from, the fourth son of Jacob, Judah. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." That's a prophecy right there of the coming Messiah, that through Judah now we see Judah's going to rule, Judah's line is going to rule, and now God begins to fill in the pieces of the puzzle a little bit more, a little bit more. We know the tribe now of the line of Abram that this man will be coming from. Numbers 24, we have a prophet. He's not Jewish. His name's Balaam, but he is asked by an enemy king to really help destroy the Jews, and he prophesies about the Jews. Numbers 24, verse 17. And he begins to prophesy, and this king that hired him said, I want you to prophesy something bad. And Balaam said, you know what, I can't prophesy something bad. I can only say what God wants me to say, and this is what he wants me to say. And he says some stuff, and then he says, you know what, I have some more to add to that. And he says in verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush. Remember that the man born of the woman will crush evil's head. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Now remember, in prophetic language, sometimes you got to start studying, but oftentimes what is happening with a prophecy in the Old Testament is something's being said to someone, and prophecy will be, and it's kind of weird, but prophecy will be kind of weaved in and out of what's being said. And so what we see here is that Balaam is prophesying about Israel, but in that, God uses his words, and he begins to make a prophecy that this ruler is going to come out of Jacob. This ruler is going to come out of Jacob. And so what? And he's going to have a scepter. So what we see here now is God putting the puzzle together of Christmas, that evil's going to be destroyed by a man born of a woman. He's going to be through Abraham's line, through the tribe of Judah, through the line of Judah, and that he's going to be a king. That's what Balaam just said. He's going to have a scepter, and he's going to be a ruler, and he's going to come out of Israel. We know now that he's going to be coming out of the Jews, that God's showing that this plan to overcome evil will come forth from the Jews, from the tribe, from this one man, Abram. We follow in this? Now remember, I'm going to tell you downstairs after in Sunday school, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse like 20-ish, Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture, when they would write down the prophecies in the Old Testament, it wasn't that man really writing it, but it was actually the Holy Spirit was causing them to write things. So that's why when Balaam is saying this about Israel, God can move him to speak a prophecy about the Messiah. And this happens a lot in Scripture. All right, moving on to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're moving through the story, really, of the Bible. This is the story of the Bible. God creates everything good. It's fractured by evil. Now he has a plan to overthrow that evil. And he begins to reveal that plan through history, through Israel, really. 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. Verses 12 through 16. Remember, I'm moving real fast here. 2 Samuel 7, 12. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. This is Nathan the prophet talking to David the king at the beginning of his reign. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and will establish the throne of, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So what you see here is a weaving of a prophecy about King David's son Solomon, and then also a prophecy about the eternal king, Jesus, that will come from David's line. That Solomon will build his temple, but Solomon's kingdom's not going to be forever. It's clearly a prophecy about the Messiah that will come through David's line. Verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, this is now going in and out between Solomon and the Messiah, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, he tells David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Now, if you know anything, David, the Israel fell. That Israel, this is around 1000 AD, and by 500 AD, the kings were done. The kings were done. So no, this is a prophecy, everybody acknowledges it. Part of it's for Solomon, and part of it is that this Messiah is going to come, and that the throne of David will be an everlasting throne, because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who we know now as the Messiah Jesus, will sit on David's throne because he came through David's line, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So now what we have is God's plan. There's going to be a man born. We know he's going to come through this one man, Abram's line, the Jews. We know what tribe, Judah. We know that he's going to be a king, and that he's going to come from David's line, and that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. That's all we know at this point. We don't know exactly how is he going to destroy the evil. We don't know when he's going to come. We don't know where. We just have a little bit of a piece of the puzzle at the time. Now, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. There are some 400 prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah. We're only going through a couple of the big ones. Isaiah chapter 7. Moving forward with God, pressing in on this mystery of how he's going to destroy evil. Revealing to mankind slowly over time, over history, how he's going to do it. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I know that any of you guys who study, or if anybody's listening on the podcast, I know all the controversial stuff about this verse. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But this, now what we see is God revealing that this man that's going to come through the line of Abraham, he's going to be a king. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born of a virgin, and it's going to be supernatural because a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. It's not going to be a regular birth, it's going to be a sign. And you were going to call him God, God with us. That God himself is going to be born out of a virgin. So God begins to reveal the plan, and the plan's starting to look kind of weird, Lord, but this is what he's doing, okay? And it's like, wow, okay, and he's going to come. Now, Matthew chapter 1, just for any of you who might know some of this, Matthew chapter 1, we're not going to flip there, but Joseph is engaged to Mary during the Christmas story, during the time of Jesus' birth. And he's going to, she gets pregnant, and he's going to divorce her quietly because he doesn't want her to be stoned, and he doesn't really want to put her to shame, but she's pregnant, she went off for 6 months, she comes back pregnant, and he's like, yo, girl, what happened? Okay, during this time, the angel Gabriel comes to him in a dream and says, Joseph, no, Mary didn't do anything bad. What's inside of her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, And what's inside of her is from God, and it's going to be the Messiah, basically, that's coming. And you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew writes that this was to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that the virgin will be with child and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, Matthew 1:21. So Matthew, now we have in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, an apostle saying that that verse in Isaiah 7:14 was a prophecy of the Messiah and was fulfilled with Jesus' coming. I'm not going to argue with Matthew. I'm not going to argue with the scripture that says that. So now what we have is God saying, I'm going to crush evil. I'm going to make things good again. I'm not going to do it right away. It's going to take I have this plan. And the plan is going to be through a man, through the line of Abraham, through Judah's tribe. He's going to be a king that will reign forever, and he's going to be born of a virgin. That's what we know. That's all we know at this point. We don't know yet how are you going to crush evil's head? Now, continuing on, Isaiah chapter 9, a couple pages ahead. This is like a brief skim of prophetic, of messianic prophecy in the Old Testament leading up to Christmas. That's what we're doing, because when we're Christians, we want to focus on the substance of Christmas, not the shadow of things, the substance of Christmas. And the substance of Christmas is kind of a long story, but it begins back in the Bible in the beginning when we broke everything and God chose to fix it. And he chose to fix it by revealing this plan throughout the course of history. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he, God, will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. So now what we have is a prophecy of this Messiah that will be coming, and we know now the location that he will be ministering in Israel, in Galilee. It goes on talking about him, the Messiah. It's a prophecy of the Messiah here, but let's skip down because of time to verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Obviously not Solomon anymore, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now we have God giving us an exact geological location where he will be ministering, mostly in Israel and in Galilee a lot, which we know Jesus did minister in Galilee a lot. And we know something more intense than that, that he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that the government, this eternal government, is going to be on his shoulders, and his kingdom is going to reign forever. But God begins to reveal that it's going to be me, God, coming through a virgin. I'm just going to be a man, and it's going to crush evil, and it's going to be it's going to be centered around Galilee, and it's going to be God himself doing it. It's going to be God himself doing it. Now, Isaiah 53. We still don't know how. How, Lord? How are you going to do this? All we know at this point in history is it's going to be a man born of a woman. She's going to be a virgin. It's going to be through Abram's line. He's going to be a king reigning on David's throne forever. He is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's going to be up in Galilee a lot. He's going to be from Galilee. So now we have God in history giving us pinpoint specific details about this baby that's going to be born, about Jesus, about the substance of Christmas. Isaiah 53. Let's just pick it up in verse 5. How is this going to happen? Now, if you know much of Isaiah 52 and All of 53 is about the Messiah. Isaiah writing in around the 700-ish BCs-ish. So 700 years, 700 or 800 years before Jesus actually came. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Jesus was wrongly arrested, if you know. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked because he was hung on a cross next to two thieves. And with the rich man in death because he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Death won't overcome him. He will be resurrected. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressions. Now we begin to see the how. That God says, I'm going to destroy evil by sending my suffering servant who will bear the sins of the world. That all have sinned, and he will bear their sins and suffer in their place and die, be wrongly killed, and he will see the light of life, though he will be resurrected. But now we begin to see God's plan in history revealed to Israel at first, that the Messiah, the way he's going to come, is not going to be to raise an army to take out Rome or something like you would think. A mere shadow of the things, the substances. He's going to come and crush evil like I promised way back at the beginning of time. And the way he's going to do it is to suffer for your sins and bear your sins and my sins. And bear your sins and my sins. He will suffer for the transgressors. This would have been a major revelation. Well, that's how God's going to destroy evil? Yes, that's how God is going to crush the evil one in sin and the fracture that began. That's the how. Now, flip back. I'm going to have to hurry. Psalm 22. Now we begin to see that this servant who's going to be ministering in Galilee, he's going to be born of a virgin, he's going to be God, Emmanuel, through the line of Abraham, through the line of Judah, born of a woman to crush evil. Now we begin to see how he's going to crush evil. He's going to suffer for the sins of many and bear their iniquities, even though he was innocent. Psalm 22, now we're going to see detailed account of how he's going to suffer. Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. When Jesus was on the cross, all those surrounding him, evil men mocking. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion wasn't even in David's time, crucifixion wasn't even a It was barely on the radar screen of ways to kill people. Really, it was not until 1,000 years later with the Romans that they'd really gotten it down. So being pierced by your hands and your feet, a clear prophecy of crucifixion at that time, how'd you know that, David? How did you know that? I can count all my bones, because when you're on the cross, long story short, your bones begin to pop out of joint from the pressure, and your heart begins to melt away within you, quite literally. And his hands were pierced. I can count all my bones, verse 17. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. If you know the story of Jesus' crucifixion, they took his clothes. He was naked, not a little cloth, not nothing, beaten beyond recognition, bones popping out of joint, strength dried up like a potsherd, tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth. I'm suffering and dying for the sins of many. This has everything to do with the substance of Christmas. Because in order for him to do that, he had to be born. Really born. Really become flesh and blood. Really become flesh and blood. God. It has to be out of a woman, for real. This is what I'm going to suffer, and this is a picture of it, and they're going to pierce my hands and my feet, and they're going to gamble for my clothes right down and cast lots for my clothing. Didn't that happen in the account of Jesus' crucifixion? Yes, it did. So now we see detailed accounts that God's giving to humanity through the Jews of how he's going to crush evil, through who, even some intense details of a crucifixion now, can't be argued, crucifixion, hands and feet pierced. Now, Daniel 9:24. Two more. Daniel's after Ezekiel. In Daniel 9, what we have is an intense prophecy. Daniel was living in the 500s B.C., a couple hundred years after Isaiah, 500 years after David. He's been taken into captivity and to Babylon. And the angel Gabriel comes to him, and he begins to give Daniel a prophecy. And I don't have a lot of time to explain this wording to you, but everybody that studies Scripture agrees this is a prophecy of the Messiah, and it gives us an exact time of when the Messiah would come in history. Daniel 9. I realize if you haven't got into some of this that you're like, what? But if you're listening, if you're writing down, if you listen to the podcast, you can go back and study this stuff. You can Google this stuff. You can ask somebody that does study and get into prophecy, really. But Daniel 9, I'm not going to get into the 70th week for any of you prophecy people. All I'm going to get into is the beginning of the prophecy, verse 24. The angel tells Daniel, 70 sevens are decreed for your people. 70 sevens is 70, a seven is a week is 7 days. A day in prophecy is a year. Follow? Now I know. But if you play that on the podcast and rewind it in slow-mo, you can go back to it. What the angel's telling Daniel is that there's going to be this prophecy of 77s, of 70 weeks, or 490 years. Play that back. And the prophecy is about this: decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression through this Messiah that is to come, to put an end to sin. There's only one way to put an end to sin: to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. But here's where it gets really good in verse 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Jerusalem had been destroyed in 586 BC. They had gone into captivity, and what the angel's telling Daniel is when the decree goes out to restore Jerusalem, which came, and everybody argues about the exact date, but it came 70-ish years later-ish, okay? But notice this, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. That word, if you have a little black bold letter next to it and you look down at the bottom, that word is until the Messiah comes. That's what that word is. So you would hear it like this. No one understands this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until the Messiah comes, the ruler, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. What God just did was he gave us an exact time of when this Messiah, through born of a virgin, born through the line of Abraham, he's going to be a king forever and suffer for sins. He's going to come, just take my word for it or ask me afterward, 483 years. That's what this just told us, I know. But believe me, if you get into this stuff, we can explain it to you. But 483 years from the time that Jerusalem would be rebuilt in history. This is during the time of Daniel. The issue to restore and rebuild Jerusalem came maybe 70 years later. And when you take 483 years from that time period, you get right down to the exact time period when Jesus was born. So now you have God starting to blow you away with his plans, with his sovereignty, with Christmas promised, with Christmas promised. And not only does he tell you how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, who it's going to come through, he now gives us the exact time that he would come. Impossible. Impossible. That's impossible. Unless it's God. Lastly, Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. Now we know when he's coming. We know he's going to minister in Galilee. We know he's going to be God, born out of a virgin. We know that he's coming to crush evil, and he's going to do it by suffering and dying, but he's going to rise from the dead. We know exactly the time he's coming now. 483 years from a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which puts the Messiah's coming, miraculously, around 6 BC-ish, which is 2,000 years ago, and he did come during the time of Herod the Great. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now God says, I will tell you exactly where he will be born, in Bethlehem. And if you know the story, Jesus was, Joseph and Mary were from Galilee, but there was a census, and they were called down to Bethlehem for this census. And at that time, she gave birth to the son who would save his people from their sins. At the exact time God said, through the exact line of Abraham that he had set, through a virgin. Amazing. Amazing. Not only that, if you know the story, which we might get into in the next few weeks, she gives birth to this baby in this stable. Luke chapter 2. We'll quit. Luke chapter 2. She gives birth to this baby in a manger, and all of a sudden these shepherds show up saying, these angels just came to us and said that the Messiah has been born here, the King of Israel. So you're just having a baby in a manger. It's an emergency situation because there's no room in the inn. And all of a sudden these shepherds show up. These shepherds show up and say, hey, we just heard who was born here. Would that have blown your mind? A couple years later, these magi come bringing basically cash. They're bringing treasures and gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they show up at your house and say, hey, we've heard, we do star stuff, if you don't want to get into that, but you know, we've heard that the King of Israel's here. They take Jesus to be circumcised 8 days after he's born. They go up to the temple, and this guy named Simon shows up and picks up the baby out of the crowd, never met him before, and says, the King of Israel, I've been waiting for him. And then another woman comes and says the same thing. You'd be freaking out. That's why it says Mary would ponder all these things in her heart. Because she knew, I had never been with a man, and I had this baby. And Joseph knew it too. Luke chapter 2. And we got to quit. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then God makes it happen. He brings forth the promise. Christmas. This is the substance of Christmas. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place during Quirinius when he was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, not really putting together Micah 5:2 that this Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but he goes down there in obedience to Rome. He goes from Nazareth in Galilee, though, to Bethlehem. And if you remember when the Magi came and Herod said, where is this baby? I want to worship him. Where is the baby to be born? And all the scholars went back and they looked in Scripture and they found Micah 5:2 and they said, Bethlehem. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod went and sent and had all the babies killed in Bethlehem because of Micah 5:2. So he went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. And she was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came, 483 years to the date, for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him there, for them there in the end. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, which you would be too. And they said, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, who is Messiah. Boom. And God brings forth the plan. Now, we have to quit, but if you would like, come downstairs and I'll give you a sheet with a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament that have prophecies of the Messiah, and I want to talk about mathematical probabilities downstairs. Mathematical probabilities. What does that have to do with Christmas? I don't know. Come and see. Come and see. But remember that as we begin to focus on Christmas, the substance of Christmas is this story right here that God said, I will crush evil, and he will come through this one who's mighty God, born of a virgin, and he came, and he suffered, and he died for the sins of the world, was risen from the dead. And without Christmas, he couldn't have been crucified and risen from the dead. Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't believed that yet, that you would help them to ponder these things that the prophets so anxiously studied, and they looked intently during the Old Testament period at trying to find out at what time and in what way the Messiah would come. And now at the end of the ages, we have history and your word so that we can see exactly what you've done. And when any man or woman looks at all of these miraculous promises and how you've brought them to pass, it should make us stand in awe of you. If there's anyone here who hasn't believed truly in Jesus, suffered for their sins and risen from the dead, to die for them freely so they don't have to, but can live with him forever, I pray that you would move in their heart now. Maybe someone listening on the podcast. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be a people that are about the substance of Christmas and not just the shadows. In Jesus' name, amen.